Could you turn with me, please, to Psalm 51? I have a great admiration for inventors, people with scientific acumen and insight who have pushed the boundaries of scientific thought and research. And of course, it goes back down through history. We could go back, of course, about 3000 BC, and someone invented or discovered yeast, which is able to make bread and lots of lovely things for us. And then penicillin, of course, that was discovered by Joseph Lister way back in 1871. And then it was developed more by Alexander Fleming in 1906 to combat germs and kill disease. And even in 1953, when they discovered DNA, the building blocks of life, amazing technology, and how they're able to trace the path of the body. And of course, now they can get you to swallow a camera, and they can trace it round your body. Amazing technology. Of course, for every valuable and beneficial invention and discovery, there are thousands of valueless and pointless ones. And you can go to the patent office and you'll find UK patent number GB22721154 is a blueprint for a ladder to enable spiders to climb out of the bath. Nobody has developed that one yet. Our UK patent GB2172200, an umbrella hat. I've seen some people with those. That obviously has got on discoveries. And of course, every day, every week, we, on a more day-to-day level, we make discoveries about people. Make discoveries about life and discoveries about our health and discoveries about survival. And we learn new things and make new discoveries as we go through life. Tonight in our service, I want us to make discoveries. And these are the most important discoveries that you could ever make. More important than penicillin. More important than DNA. More important than anything else that you would ever come across. This is the most important discovery that you will make. The first one is found in Psalm 51, the discovery of sin. Verse 1 of Psalm 51, David is speaking. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." The discovery of sin. David, the psalmist, as he looked into his heart and as he looked at his life and he looked at the mistakes that he had made, he came to the clear discovery that he was a sinner. Now, that's an important discovery to me, because in our society, we have tried to do away with the very notion of sin. We don't like to talk about our shortcomings, and so we reframe them and we dress them up to look better than really what they are. They tell us that now sin is an alternative lifestyle choice, or sin is an unfortunate accident. And we have blended sin so nicely into our culture that we hardly notice it anymore. But tonight, I want you to make the discovery. I want you to look into your own heart and mind and discover sin. You say, "Pastor, not me, not me. You obviously don't know me. I'm not a sinner." Well, isn't it interesting in Psalm 51 who made this discovery of sin? It was David. the most prominent and famous ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who made this discovery is famous in Israel. In fact, the Lord Jesus was called the Son of David. And in Matthew 9, two men came to him and they shouted after him, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." The Son of David. And whenever you get to Revelation in chapter 22, you find that the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am of the root and the offspring of David." David was very important. David had an orchestra of 4,000 to praise in the house of the Lord, according to 1 Chronicles 23. This was not just the ordinary man. This was a man after God's own heart. Here was the best known relative on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his most famous ancestor. And yet David discovered before God that he was a sinner. I wonder, have you made that important discovery yet? Maybe you come and go to Bally Baptist, you maybe listen online and you think, "I hope they're listening and I hope they're getting the message, but it doesn't really apply to me." The Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says that this is more important than discovering a medicine or a formula or a cure. This is more important than finding the answer and a cure for cancer. This is more important than curing heart disease. This is more important than anything else that you could ever discover, to discover your sinful condition before a holy God. Notice, David discovered that his sin was not primarily against Uriah. You remember the story. David had sent his soldiers out to battle. He should have been at the front of the troop, but he decided to wait in the palace. And as he was walking through the battlements of his palace, he noticed Bathsheba bathing. And he decided that he was going to get to know this lady better. She was a married lady. But David arranged it that she would be his, even to the death of Uriah, one of his greatest military commanders. The law was given by David that they would go into the battle. They would put Uriah at the front of the battle. And in the heat of the battle, quickly they would pull away and leave Uriah exposed. And he would die on the battlefield. It's exactly what happened. David thought he had got away with it. But one day the prophet came to see him, told him the story of how someone who had sheep and how someone needed something and he wouldn't give it to him. And he went and took a lamb off a poor person and killed it and gave it to him. David was angry. "Why would anybody do that?" Nathan says, "You're the man. You're the man." But David, as he works through this crisis in his life, as he works through this sin in his life, David realizes that primarily he has not sinned against Uriah, even though he murdered him. Nor was his sin primarily against Bathsheba. His sin was not even amongst or to his own people, the Israelites. David made a discovery that his sin primarily was against the God of heaven. He says, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned." I think it was Rainard Kipling, the poet, who said, "Sins committed two by two must be paid for one by one." And God places a judgment on every sin, on every misdemeanor. What a burden, what an affliction, what a weight to carry. What a discovery. You see, without this discovery, there's no need to seek a Savior. Without this discovery, there's no need for religion. Without this discovery, there's no need for forgiveness. I wonder, will you make this discovery tonight? And you search your heart and search your mind, and you will come to the same conclusion as David of old. I have sinned. I have sinned against the God of heaven. I am guilty as charged. Let's turn to another one. Another discovery. This time we're turning over to Acts chapter 16. Again, a very well-known passage of Scripture. You know the story how Paul has landed in Philippi. He goes to the prayer meeting that Lydia is holding, this business lady, the seller of purple. Lydia gets saved and her household. And then he deals with a demon-possessed girl and delivers her of her bondage. And her masters are angry. They arrange for Paul and Silas to be arrested. And in verse 23 we read, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" The Philippian jailer, you've known that story from Sunday school days. Hardened soldier dedicated to Caesar and to the cause of Rome, who had the charge of the inner dungeon, and that is where he put the two servants of God. He didn't wash their wounds. He made no effort to ease the pain. There was no charities there. There was no human rights organizations, NACRO that we have in our country, the Northern Ireland Association for the Care and Resettlement of Offenders, and they weren't there. Nobody to care for these two prisoners. Nobody worried about whether their human rights were being undermined. And when he was assured that all was secure and all was safe, he fell asleep. Many do that with God, you know. They feel uncomfortable with his word. They feel uncomfortable with his claims. They feel uncomfortable with the challenge. And so they throw God into the dungeon of their mind, the innermost dungeon, out of the way. They throw away the key. Just like this jailer, they get rid of the problem and then they fall asleep spiritually. And many live their lives like that, spiritually fast asleep. The Bible calls them dead in their sins, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, Colossians 2. But this jailer was in for a shock. He made an amazing discovery. God intervened in his life. When he got up that morning, he didn't think he would have an encounter with the God of heaven. He went about getting ready for work in the normal way, getting his something to eat and saying goodbye to the family and going through the normal route. It didn't seem like a different day. But this day was different because the God of heaven was going to intervene in his life. In fact, God loves to intervene. Most of us are here tonight because God intervened and broke into our lives. and made us aware of our sin and drew us to himself. And we are here tonight because the God of heaven, by his Spirit, intervened in our life. And through the pages of history, we find examples of people who have been dramatically changed by God, from vile sinners to spiritual saints. That's what God did for this hardened jailer. The jailer didn't expect it, but God sent an earthquake to shake him out of his carelessness and apathy. He was shaken and he was awakened, so much so that he would have committed suicide. And he comes running in, getting a light, and he comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man already discovered about sin. Whether it was while Paul and Silas were singing and praising God and praying, I don't know when it happened. Maybe he had heard Paul speak to Lydia at the waterside. I don't know how it came about. But somewhere along the journey, he had made the discovery about sin. And now he's about to discover about a Savior. Because Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What an amazing answer. This jailer discovered that it wasn't about attending church. This jailer discovered that it wasn't about cleaning up his life and turning over a new leaf. This jailer discovered that it's not just up to you and God will just save you whenever you like. No. This jailer discovered that you did, it wasn't about paying money in. We discover that salvation is not found in a church. It's not found in a creed. It's not found in a way of life. It's found in a person. And he was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He discovered a Savior. The Son of God. The Christ of Calvary. The one who died for sins not his own. Tell me, have you made this discovery? Sitting in Bali, you've made the discovery of sin. Maybe you've discovered that tonight. You've looked into your heart and you say, "I'm not ready for heaven. I'm not ready to face a holy God. My life's a mess." Discovery of sin. But the discovery of a Savior. There's one who can meet your need. There's one who can deal with the problem of sin. There's one who can cleanse you and make you white as snow. The discovery of a Savior. I say, maybe God will have to send an earthquake like he did to the jailer. Then we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? Maybe to get you to listen, God will have to send an earthquake into your workplace or into your home or into your family. And all of a sudden the props are taken away. And you're facing eternity. And all of a sudden you realize you don't have a Savior. He might have to shake you and disturb your spiritual sleep. I tell you, this is a great discovery. I was only a teenager when I discovered it. Brought up in a Christian home. But I remember, I knew the verses, I knew the choruses, I knew the hymns, I knew the stories of the Bible. But in a new way, I realized that I wasn't ready for heaven. I discovered that I was a sinner. And sitting in a gospel mission, Ebenezer Gospel Hall, Old Park Road in Belfast, I discovered the Savior. The one who loved me, the one who died for me, the one who took my place on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful discovery. Dear friend, you do not need to face hell and judgment because of your sin. God has provided an answer. He loves you. He hates your sin. He'll punish your sin. But he loves you so much, he sent his Son into this world and punished him instead. Come Easter, we'll remember it again, won't we? How they took him, mocked him. played sport with him. They made long their furrows. He was more marred than any man. And they took him outside Jerusalem and then put him on the cross. And there he died, not for his own sin, because he had none, but he died for your sin and mine. And die he did. And they put him in the tomb. And Rome thought it was all over. But 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Didn't he? A mighty triumph over his foes. He's alive, victorious, and able to forgive, and able to deliver, and able to save all who come unto him by faith. Let me say this. To come to him, you have to leave your sin behind. Don't be bringing your sin with you. No, repentance, the Bible told, is turning away with revulsion from the sin of your life. Turning away with revulsion, never to go back there again. It's a complete change. And saying, Jesus died for me. He took my place. I'm trusting him. We often sing that chorus, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. There's another discovery. The discovery of sin, vital, because without it you'll never, ever get saved. Never, because there's no reason to. The Philippian jailer, the discovery of a Savior. What a wonderful discovery to make. He can make your, meet your need tonight. The one who loved you. Let me come to another familiar passage found in Luke chapter 16. A discovery of not sin, discovery not of a Savior, but a discovery of separation. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. We are reading chapter 16, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Some discoveries are unpleasant. Some discoveries are made too late. I remember seeing the impact of the discovery of thalidomide started in the 1950s. And they thought it was a great mild sleeping pill initially. Thought it was safe for pregnant ladies and thought everything would be okay. And it was churned out, this wonderful new drug, thalidomide. with tragic consequences and side effects, some of which are still with us. Discoveries that are made too late. And this rich man in Luke chapter 16 made an amazing discovery, but he made it too late. The discovery of separation. He opened his eyes in torment. What a contrast in these two men. One rich, one poor. One lived in banquets and the other in crumbs. One lived in comfort, the other lived in squalor. One was buried, one wasn't even buried. He just was dumped. Nobody would spend the money. But both died. Both came to an end of their time of opportunity, and both entered into eternity. But what a reversal. The poor man is in paradise. The rich man is in torment. It's personal. It's painful. It's punishment. It's permanent, but it's preventable, isn't it? It's preventable. Now, he's not in hell because he's rich. And Lazarus is not in heaven because he's poor. But this beggar had put his trust in Jesus Christ. Lying at the gateside, hoping for some crumbs to fall out off the flat roof. He was a believer. You wouldn't expect it, sure you wouldn't. The beggar's a believer. And the rich man has no thought for the things of God. And suddenly they make the discovery of a deep separation. Can I say this as we close? If you make the discovery of sin and make the discovery of the Savior, you will never experience what it is to be separated from God for all eternity. But of course, the opposite is true. If you don't discover your sin, and you don't discover a Savior, then you will discover separation for all eternity. Maybe you're an inventor. Huh? Maybe in your life you'll invent something that everybody wants. But I tell you, these are the greatest discoveries you could ever make. The discovery of sin. The discovery of a Savior who can deal with sin. And the discovery that without Jesus Christ, you will know separation from Him forever. The need is urgent. The need is personal. The need is salvation. And I trust that you will make these discoveries tonight. Discovery of sin. Discovery of a Savior. I hope you'll never discover separation from God forever. May God bless His word to our hearts.